It sure is good to see everyone tonight. I've been excited about getting back together and seeing each of you and getting back to our study. Tonight is actually kind of going to continue right along with kind of where we left off on Sunday, talking about compromise, and then tonight's actually talking about separation. So I'm looking forward to that. If you'd like to, you can start by turning to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This was not planned. It wasn't by design to actually start off right back here, kind of where we left off. But I guess the Lord knows, and looking forward to that. Everybody having a good week so far? Getting through it? Yeah. It's been nicer to have a little bit warmer weather anyway. I mean, even if it is a little cloudy, I'll take the warmer anyway. Yeah. A lot of things on my heart, I guess, as far as, you know, praying and preparing for. Been praying about spring revival. Don't have any like date or anything like that set in my mind or anything like that yet. But I've really been praying on who maybe to invite to come be with us. So I just wanted to ask the church, if you would, to help me pray about that the Lord would send who he'd like for us. He knows what we need. I've kind of got some ideas maybe, and maybe more than just one fella, what have you, but definitely been praying about that. And but I want us to know this, and it goes without saying, you really don't plan revival. I mean, you don't necessarily, you know, as far as like in and of ourselves, aside of us, kind of what we've been talking about on Sunday and what we're talking about tonight, being willing to meet the conditions of what the Lord has for us. If we think that there's a certain place we go get revival, that's not the case. I believe God can send his man, God can send his circumstances that will help our hearts prepare, but it's him, and it's our desire of him. It's really, revival's not this escapable thing there, or this thing that we can't obtain that's out there somewhere and you can't get it, and all of a sudden you trip over and find it. It's there if we want it, and it starts right there in your heart. Brother Bill, revival starts, I mean, it really does start at home. Think about it. I've thought about it a lot of different ways, and I know books have been written on it. I've seen it like this. Books have been written on it, and man has tried to mimic or redo what happened before when a revival came. Let's do that all over again and see. This is the book, not a man-made book, but this is the book. And it's one of those things, if we're willing to meet God on his terms, not do everything but. And I tell you, it's very simple in some ways if we're willing to do what the Lord is asking us to do. But I'll go ahead and pray tonight, then we'll get started. Of course, we'll have our time of prayer afterwards. But be in prayer, and I do have another special object I'll make mention of before we pray tonight. But let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we come to you tonight, God, just thankful for another opportunity for us together in your house, together, Lord, and just see one another. Lord, I look forward to that so much and thankful for it, and always thankful for those who attend and are with us, and just that faithfulness, God. I know that you reward faithfulness. And when we study, we come together, and we just grow line by line and verse by verse in context and keep it together. Lord, it just helps us that way, just this consistent study. Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you for our church, each one who attends. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sin, that we'd have a way. And Lord, then all throughout all creation and time, you've provided a way. You've left a remnant, Lord, and had the Bible written for us where we could study it and we could look after it. But the one person, the one thing that we are supposed to emulate is you, Lord. God, I just pray you help me tonight. Help me always as I stand, Lord, as a pastor of this church. Help me to be the pastor that the church needs and the pastor you want me to be, Lord. And God, I just pray that you be with each member, and whatever their need is tonight, God, I just pray that you help them and help them to see it, God. Help them, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we're up to the point of separation, and it's probably not a popular conversation. If you look at the world today, everything is talking about pulling everything in, pulling everything together. And, you know, on the face of it, that sounds good. I like unity. I love togetherness and what have you, and I think that's a wonderful thing. But if we think that we can just meet God on any terms, that's not how it is. We got to meet God on His terms and do things His way. And as far as our constitution and our church, it says we believe that all the saved should live in a manner as not to bring reproach on their Savior and Lord, and that separation from all religious apostasy, all worldly and sinful pleasures, practices, and associations is commanded of God. The Bible plainly says, shun the very appearance of evil. You see something wrong that's going on, and you have that internal compass that says, hey, don't do that, don't go there. It's our time to just go ahead and flee from that. If you think about every sin, if you want to say little sins, big sins, they're all sin. But if you think about every sin that's ever been committed, it started with a choice. Sometimes people maybe didn't fully think things through and did the wrong thing. And maybe some people thought things through a great deal and said, I'm going to do it anyway. But it comes with a choice. A choice has to be made. I mean, you look at the life of a Christian, God saves someone, gets the Holy Spirit on the inside, and then asks us to wait upon Him, to wait and do things His way. It's pretty simple when you look at it like that. And then what does the Lord say? What does He ask of us? To separate from it. Stay away from those things. I think really having kids is one of the things I've looked at a lot, and you can use it in your own personal life just as an individual. If you know something is going to hurt you, the easiest thing you can do, Brother Allen, stay away from it. You just know that. And sometimes we learn by example, and sometimes we learn by mistake, but I tell you, you ever get too close to a fire, you'll learn pretty quick you're not supposed to stay there too long. Censors girl, Brother Dale, and it's like, no, it hurts. It hurts. Sin hurts. And as you get older, and you, Lord willing, if you have kids or what have you, the first thing you want to do is remind them and tell them, don't do this, don't go there, don't do that, because it's going to hurt you. It's not an act of trying to be mean or anything like that, but separation has become a bad word in a lot of terms. But I tell you, I was looking at, thinking about it like this, a good example of a bad separation is when you had Abraham and Lot. They started kind of butting heads, the herdsmen, if you remember, and they're arguing over the land and what was the good land and what have you. And then Lot, he started looking toward, the south, I guess, and he went south, all right. He went the wrong direction. That's where he went. And he broke away from the good example and the good friends that he had in his life, the good help. That's a good example of a bad separation. But there comes a time in our life that we have to separate from things, and that's what we're talking about tonight. If you look at the word separation, you probably already pretty well know what it means, but it means to disunite, it means to divide, it means to sever, and it means to part. It means you pull things apart. You say they're not together anymore. Paul and Barnabas, if you remember with them, they had a parting of ways. They couldn't come together and unite. They had arguments, and I believe it was over John Mark, and one wanted to keep him, one didn't, so he's just going to turn back again. He said, well, I want to help him, and so one stayed with him, and the other one decided not to, but they parted ways. But at the same time, you can see that God was even working in that, covered more ground. So there's different examples of separation in the Bible, but it says to separate from all religious apostasy, from worldly sinful pleasures, from practices and associations, all those things, just to get away from it. In this day and time, that gets harder and harder. It doesn't give us an excuse. If you know better, you know better. But I think in this day and time, it gets harder because man has tried to water things down and create arguments over different things. But I want to say this first and foremost. Doctrine matters. Don't ever forget that. I don't care how old we are or how young you are. Doctrine absolutely matters. If you lose your doctrine and what the Bible teaches, you're not going to have anything. You're not going to have a foothold. You'll slip and slide on everything. You'll have nothing to stick your foot on and hold on to. And so when you see these things being mentioned here, understand that doctrine matters. I've seen that on a few different things this week, and I just want to make mention of that tonight. But if you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, I would say we have heard this here, I don't know how many times in studies, but it's actually some of the verses that's actually given here, and I'll be honest with you, I wasn't surprised to see them in this section in our church constitution. But you see, Paul is talking here to the Romans. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, there's that word again, and perfect will of God. As a Christian, if we have not submitted ourselves to God, it's not acceptable. If you were going to go before someone for an inspection, I wasn't in the military, but I do remember from time to time in law enforcement, they would get us together and they want to make sure that our uniforms were right. They want to make sure that the flag was flying in the right direction. Want to make sure if you had an office of rank that you had the right rank structure on your collars, and want to make sure everything looked uniform and looked right. Wanted everything together. That to them is what was acceptable. If we were to go before the Lord tonight, would you be acceptable to Him? Is the life you're leading right now, that you're living right now, is it acceptable to Him? If He was sitting right beside you, is there anything unacceptable? And see, when we get comfortable with what is not as acceptable to God, that's where you're in a bad place as a Christian, as a saved person. That's when you can want to maybe have revival, but you won't have it as long as you're comfortable with what you're not willing to separate from. Sin is a separator. Think about being what's acceptable here. He's saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God is so merciful to every single one of us. He wants us to have this relationship with Him, and He has that forbearance toward us and that forgiveness toward us. But what you see here is also that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's not even asking us to die for Him like He died for us. He's asking us to live for Him so other people can see His influence in our life. Nothing is a greater, if you think about it from God's perspective, you know, God is perfect. Jesus is perfect. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent. He is everything we are not. So for Him to do this, it's no feat. He's like, I'm God. I'm the one who defined righteousness, Brother Finley. Without me, there is no righteousness. Without Jesus Christ, you and I would have no clue what righteousness is. Couldn't see it. But so He gives that explanation to us, and He shows that to us. He's very merciful to us in that way. And He's saying, be a living sacrifice. You just do what I'm asking you to do in that sinful, weak body that you're in. That's what shows the world power. When you look beside each other, we look at each other and say, hey, nobody's no better, nobody's greater than each other, but this person seemingly is more surrendered. And see, that's when you see the power of God in somebody's life. And see, that's a thing. I'll be honest with you. I'll say it like this. Maybe this will make sense. I remember times I've seen preachers just preaching, and I'm like, man, I want it just like that. I want it just like that. That's the power of God. It's not envying what man has, but it's envying the presence of God on somebody's life. That's something to be desired. When we can share that and show that to somebody, it's a desirable thing. But we got to lay our bodies down. We got to be a living sacrifice. The Bible says to be holy, acceptable to God, not acceptable to the world. The one that you need to be concerned about being acceptable to is God Himself. The Bible talks about men pleasers. It talks about trying to, again, compromise and all these kind of things with things that are wrong. But if you look at the word acceptable, it means that may be received with pleasure, agreeable or pleasing in person. So I ask you, is your life a life that God would receive with pleasure and say, my daughter, my son is living like they're supposed to be living. They're responding to things in life like they're supposed to be responding to. When they're supposed to say no, they say no. When they're not supposed to look at something, they don't look at it. If they're not supposed to partake of something, they don't. They're being obedient. And it's not for bragging rights or anything like that. It's just out of obedience. And it goes on to say, like we were talking about on Sunday, about not being conformed. You and I are not supposed to take on the presence of what we see in this world. And I tell you, who you hang around is who you're going to be like. You've heard that. I heard preaching along these lines this week on that. Who you spend your time around, that's who you're going to be like. You can't help it. It's going to happen. If it's a bad influence, what will happen somewhere along the line, you'll want to make sure that you're not being hateful toward them. You want to maybe maintain a friendship with them, and then next thing you know, you're compromising with them, and then you're acting like they're acting, and then there you are. And then if they're not a saved person, they'll look at you and say, I thought you were saved. You're supposed to be different. You see, the world don't claim anything. That's the difference. You claim Christ, everybody puts a magnifying glass on you. You don't. You're just one of how many that is not claiming anything. There's no pressure in not claiming, right? I tell you, the pressure will come at the judgment seat of Christ if you've not claimed him, if you've not accepted him. That day is coming. Every single one of us will have to deal with that and understand the importance of being saved and understand that tonight. But acceptable, again, that may be received with pleasure, agreeable, or pleasing in person. If Jesus was sitting beside you right now, would he be pleased with your life? And here's the second part to that. He already is. He is. He's there. When you think you're hiding or in private or whatever, he's there. Remember, when I would try to do good, evil is present with me. He's there. Now, you look at it here as a reminder how we are. Another one of the verses in our Constitution is Romans 14:13. It says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. That's that word you see get thrown up a whole lot. If you try to help somebody lovingly, even, doesn't even have to be in a hateful manner, but you try to tell somebody something they don't want to hear, you're automatically judging them. You become the bad guy. They don't want to hear that. But it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, I tell you, that takes some spiritual maturity. It's easy to get in an argument and, you know, maybe exchange words and what have you like that and part ways. But what the Bible is teaching us here is pray for one another, help one another, but don't be a stumbling block. I think that kind of speaks to also those who, if you can't get along with somebody, well, I got if they're trying to cause me trouble, I'm going to cause them trouble, and then that's what happens. That's not godly. That's not how God wants us to deal with things. He's saying not be a stumbling block. Help them. Help them anyway. It might be from a distance. It might only be in prayer. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes, again, Paul and Barnabas, when they parted, they parted. The Bible says for us not to be a stumbling block. A stumbling block, that is what causes somebody to err. If somebody's going the wrong way, the worst thing you and I can do is help them keep going the wrong way. I'm thankful that Jesus loved me enough that although I was already on the wrong way, he was willing to come and be a sacrifice for my sin to help me, to show me, to be an example, to say, hey, I want to help you. I love you. I want to help you. Again, it's our choice if we take that help or not. 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Talking about marriage. You know, I believe that happens. That happens often. I think it happens often even in church situations. People maybe that should know better about some things. And it's, again, it's not about one pretending to be better than somebody else or anything like that. But it's the importance of knowing this is potentially not going to be a good relationship if you know that going in. Bible goes on to teach if you didn't know on the front end and if you your husband, wife, find out the other's lost, not to divorce them, leave them, but pray, live a life according to God in front of them that they could be saved also. But knowing on the front end, this is speaking to shunning the very appearance of evil. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It's just not going to, you're going two different directions. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And he goes on again to say, and what hath communion? What communion hath light with darkness? It's talking about complete opposites. Seen situations like that where you try to talk to people and then, you know, maybe if the breakup occurs and you try to maybe have some consoling words and just say, hey, deep in your heart, you knew this wasn't going to work. You knew that is not how it was supposed to be. The Bible teaches us things. We're not supposed to yoke up with unbelievers. You see, again, Lot, using that example, he made a mess out of his life. A good example of a bad separation. When you look at when you look at Lot in that situation there. But 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, I thought that was interesting. When I started reading the verse and kind of finished it on out there, you think about the filthiness of the flesh, that's no surprise. You ever think about the filthiness of the spirit? I tell you, if you are going along accepting of things that you are not supposed to be accepting of as a child of God, it's going to affect your spirit. It's going to hinder you. It's going to drag you down. It's going to hold you down. You kind of get to a place where once upon a time you knew what was right. You knew what was wrong. Not that you've lost that, but you've got so comfortable with it, you don't know how to get out of it. And then your spirit gets down. I tell you, I think this is part of why I was thinking about revival a whole lot. You see a lot of people this day and time, some maybe want it, but it's like maybe a lack of desire to do the things that it takes to have it. And that's just wanting to be right with God. You know, who wouldn't want revival to break out? Who wouldn't want that? And I've heard people ask and say, can God still send revival? Can revival still happen in America? Revival can happen anywhere that man is willing to lay himself down and follow what God has for him. What's the definition of revival? Being revived. That which is dead brought back to life. Brother Raymond, we've talked about this. Revival isn't for a lost person. Revival's for saved people. Now, saved people is a part of what happens after revival comes to people. A dead person's a dead person. But you've had somebody as a Christian living, and then all of a sudden they get down and out, and they got a filthy spirit. They need to be revived. It's that simple. And some things are very easy. You know, I looked at it like this too. Some things you can go up, maybe a mark on the wall or maybe a dry erase board is a good example. Maybe just do that right there and that'll come right off. But then there's some things in life that it takes a little bit more than that. It might take that, what's that, that miracle, what is that called? The miracle thing? What's that called, Brandy? I'm drawing a blank.
Magic eraser,
that thing. Use it to clean the windshield. You can put anything on a windshield, it won't clean it. You can put a magic eraser on there and it's magic. It cleans it. Takes the streaks right out. But then sometimes it takes that extra scrubbing. Here's the thing, and I say that because of this. Not that we could do anything in the flesh, but there's things in your life that's been there so long, it's going to take some scrubbing to get it out. And I tell you, that's when our not only our flesh, but our spirit gets affected by things, and then you kind of get used to things. And then I think a lot of people's like, well, Lord, just come on. Let's just wait for the next big thing, the Lord coming back. Well, what about our life between now and then? What about the fulfillment that God has for us between now and then? If you'd like to, let's turn to 2 Timothy for just a second. I want to turn a couple of places here, and I'll try not to be too long so we'll have our time of prayer. Perfecting fear and the holiness of God. But now, we look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 1 through 5. Again, these verses straight from our Constitution, things that were from there. I didn't just go pull verses out, but it's actually in our church Constitution. Again, we're talking about separation, things that we're supposed to be separated from, and the Bible is perfect, is key at telling us as what is to come. I think you can see it very much so today. I usually don't get what you say, maybe catch interest in a lot of things. Like I've said before, you see things and what have you. But just kind of watching loosely or watching some of this case that's going on, this missing person, there's been so many loopholes and so many falsehoods and so many things. I've never seen, this is the first time I've seen opposite sides acting for the same purpose. And they're just all in it. I mean, it's just, and I don't pretend to know anything. Just seeing what they're reporting, if that tells you anything, I absolutely don't know nothing, just what they're trying to sell. But you can see that. But when you see with your eyes, if you have any discernment at all, if you can see with your eyes what we're seeing, listen to these verses. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Bad times are going to come. Bad things are going to happen. This is more so talking closer to the time of tribulation. It's talking about apostasy. It's talking about church apostasy, not just about current events. But I think you can see the falsehoods and how things are being spread and how that narrative, whatever narrative it may be, is being pushed. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We've seen that. I've seen that my entire life, and I believe that's probably been here since the very beginning of time, with pride, people wanting things for them for their own selves, covetous, wanting things for themselves, boasters. Look at what I can do. Look at what I've done. Proud, getting lifted up, and no humility, a strong lack of humility. I saw this guy one time. He won an award, and he said, I'd like to thank me for this. Without me, I couldn't have done this, and without me, I would. And he just thanked himself the whole time. But I thought that he's trying to be funny, but I thought that was a pretty good illustration of how people are. Blasphemers, talking against God himself, not believing in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. You'll see anything in every kind of way that people will try to throw out there. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. That's a big thing that you see constantly, unholy. They have songs about that, had songs about it for years, but they have songs about that, and they like to hype that up without natural affection. You've seen that. Truth breakers, false accusers, there's a lot of that going on. And I think a lot of times it's not just trying to pin something on somebody else, it's to try to get the attention off of self. I believe that's what you're seeing today. I tell you, if this side is caught up in the mess, and this side's caught up in the mess, and they're caught up in the same mess, they'll work together to try to get out of it. Now, it's about the only time you'll see them work together. But take note of that. I believe you can see that as things go on. You see the players. You'll see how things are coming together with that. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Evil people can't stand good people. Goody two-shoes. They can't stand them. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's why the church isn't full. People be rather doing other things. Their priorities are on other things, other places, doing other things. And then you look at verse number 5, what it says here, talking about separation. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And you look at how things are set up. People are happy with, or content, let's say it this way, people are content if it looks like we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, but I don't have to give anything up, then I'll do it. It's amazing what people will take unless it costs them something. Look at it in the business world. If you're looking at a menu and it's everything's included, what do you say? I'll take it. Bring it on. Yeah, I want it. I want everything it's coming to. But then when you start seeing add-on prices, you know, you can add this for that, then the mind starts, I don't know if I really want that or not, because it costs me something. It costs me something. You see, you put these things together and see what it says here, a form of godliness, there's a form of it. I want everything I can get for free, but if it costs me something, I want to rethink this. And that, church, I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, that's why revival isn't happening. Rather, it costs us something. It costs us to step away from these things that's mentioned right here. It costs us to be willing to step away from our sin, not be compromised, to separate from those things we're supposed to be separated from. But people are like, I will not do it. I won't do it. I won't do it. For whatever reason. Maybe blame somebody else or have a problem with somebody else. But 99% of the time, the problem isn't even the devil himself. It's who you're looking at in the mirror. I'm talking to myself. If you can overcome that fellow, it'd be amazing what the Lord might be able to do with us if we can overcome that person right there. Look at 1 John chapter number 2. I'm getting ready to close here soon. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Again, remember, we're talking about separation, the importance of separation, the need for you and I to be separate from the world. Verse 15. First John 2, 15 through 17. It says here, love not the world, very plain. It's easy to fall in love with the world, the things that it has, the new technologies, the things that make things easier, the things that that you see that make things more fun, all the games, all the things that the world has to offer. It'll catch your eye. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty direct, isn't it? You think about it. People get caught up in these things here and would rather be focused on those things versus the things of God, versus actually taking into consideration, this is what the Lord is telling me to do. I think sometimes people think, you know, this responsibility is heavy. It's too heavy than what I want to bear. The criticism is heavier than what I want to bear. The battle of dealing with other people, maybe not living up to other people's standards and all these things, I think sometimes that's why people check out. Say, this thing about being a Christian is too hard. It's too hard. I check out. It happens every day, if you believe it or not. I've seen it, and I believe you've seen it too. Maybe take note of that. People say it's just too hard, and they check out. But here's the thing. It's all about following the Lord. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, here's our problems, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's the challenge that people get wrapped up in. Seeing things, wanting things, the eyes of seeing things, going after things, then the pride that gets built up in that. And the Bible is plain telling us it's not of God. That's just a fleshly thing that people are dealing with. And in verse number 17 it says, And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It gives us the priority. It should give us our motivation, if you want to look at it that way, give it that word. But here's the thing, all these things, you think about it, all these things are going to pass away. And if you can slow down long enough to really consider what really matters, that's what John is telling us to focus on in these verses right here. Think about all these things that's going to be forever. I'm going to read one more verse. Again, another verse that was in our Constitution. It's 2 John 9:11. 2 John 9:11. I'm sorry, 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I wrote it down wrong. There's not a 9. That was a test. Everybody was looking. I heard the pages. You was looking. I think one time I was talking about Revelation chapter number 23. That I said, the Lord really showed me something I ain't seen before. Revelation 23. My buddy Barry Trevis said, he must have really showed you something because that's not even in my Bible. I was like, yeah, I messed up. I said the wrong thing. Verses 9 through 11. Again, I want us to know and understand doctrine matters. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That is what, when you start taking the Bible, and it's not about being debating with people, I'm right, you're wrong, or anything like that. But I tell you, when you make a stand on something as a Christian, you should be able to, in love, go to a person asking questions, be able to show to them why you believe what you believe. I believe strongly in that. I tell you, when you have one-on-one time with people that way, that strengthens yourself, that strengthens them, and being able to show them the different doctrines. And that's what it's talking about here, the gospel, what Jesus Christ teaches. There's one advocate, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Verse number 10, it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. I think a lot of times you think about maybe the Jehovah's Witness and different ones. I'm not picking on anybody, but people that come to your house, you're not even supposed to entertain the idea. Just send them on down the road is what the Bible teaches here. And it says, verse 11, it says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker in his evil deeds. And you're not supposed to slip one of 20 and try to help them along their way. I mean, that's what the Bible is teaching. It's in direct opposition. If it's in direct opposition of what the Bible is teaching, we are not supposed to help forward that in any manner. That's what the Bible's teaching. You think that's hard, or you think about separation, but That's what it's teaching and what it's talking about. Knowing and understanding what the Word of God says, the doctrine that it teaches, and then being willing to stand on it and know the difference between true doctrine and false doctrine. But I'm going to stop there tonight. I wonder if anybody has anything that they would like to say or add tonight.